I read through this with Eleanor this morning. I've been up most of the night with Eleanor. She's got a temperature. I think she's coming down with tonsillitis, so that's why she's not here today. But I went through my word with her, and she went, I think you need to rewrite it, rewrite some of the scriptures, because I was like looking them up. She's a bit boring. So I had to write out the scriptures this morning, a bit of a rush. But what I want to speak about today is about being qualified in God. And what sparked my interest in doing this is that Stuart asked me if I would help with the shortlisting for the new centre manager role. So I came over one evening. Stuart gave me all the applications and the job, thank you, and the job centre manager job description and the specification. And I had to go through every application and then score them. It's a bit harsh, really, when somebody sent their application in and you've got to score them against what is stated. And then when I got home, I thought, in the kingdom of God, being a servant of the Lord, what if God measured us with job description and specification? And I thought to myself, what if he did that? And where would we score? How would we score against it, But then when I thought about it, probably if we were looking at it from our point of view and the way we think God would want us to be, we wouldn't score very highly at all. But when I looked through Scripture, I realised that actually God did have specifications. In particular, I'm looking in Leviticus 21. So I'm going to read from that now. But here it shows that God is, he's given the Ten Commandments. He's put priests in place in the past, but now he really wants to set his stall out how he wants these priests to be. So I'm gonna read the whole chapter, so bear with me. I'm reading from the New Living, so if you've got a different version, it may vary word-wise. So Leviticus 21, I was very brave going in Leviticus. It's Lamentation. If I'd have said Lamentation, you would have switched off straight away. So this is an instruction for the priests. So the Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to the priests and descendants of Aaron. So all priests were descendants of Aaron. A priest must not make himself ceremonially unclean by touching the dead body of a relative. So I think we're all right with that one, if we were to score ourselves. But in those days, handling dead bodies was a very regular thing. You didn't have undertakers in those days, and people did have to just deal with their own dead. The only exceptions that you can handle a dead body is if their closest relatives, such as a mother, father, son or daughter, brother, or his virgin sister, who was his dependent really, because she had no husband. A priest must not defile himself by making himself unclean from someone who is related to him only by marriage, so any of the in-laws. Don't be defiled by your in-laws. So, the priests must not shave their heads or trim their beards or cut their bodies. So I'm forever cutting myself. That cuts when cooking, chopping away, not concentrating. Or sometimes you can cut yourself without realising it, and then you think, it's a bit sore. Where's that come from? But I think that's purposely cutting themselves. I think that's what it's looking at there. They must be set apart as holy to their God and must never bring shame on the name of God. They must be holy, for they are the ones who present the special gifts to the Lord, gifts of food for their God. So because they were the ones that went into the most inner place, sacrificing the sacrifices of the people. So that's why God was being specific. Priests may not marry a woman defiled by prostitution. They may not marry a woman who is divorced from her husband, for the priests are set apart as holy to their God. You must treat them as holy. So everybody had reverence, fear really, towards high priests and priests because of their standing before God. You must consider them holy because I, the Lord, am holy and have made you holy. If a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she defiles her father's holiness, and therefore she must be burnt to death. Not very nice. But again, God wanted holiness. He wanted as near perfection as he could get. The high priest has the highest rank of all the priests. The anointing oil has been poured on their head, and he has been ordained to wear the priestly garments. He must never leave his hair uncombed or tear his clothing. So even though he would have long hair, it would have to be combed. He must not defile himself by going near a dead body, and he may not make himself unceremonially unclean, even for his father or mother. He must not defile the sanctuary of his God by leaving it to attend a dead person, for he has been made holy by the anointing of oil, as I am holy and I am the Lord. The high priest may marry only a virgin, and he may not marry a widow, a woman who is divorced, a woman who has defiled herself by prostitution, and he must marry a virgin from his own clan, so that he will not dishonor his descendants among his clan, for I am the Lord who makes him holy. The Lord said to Moses, give the following instructions to Aaron in all future generations. None of your descendants, because when you were a priest, then your descendants become priests. So none of your descendants who have any defect will qualify to offer food to his God. No one who has defect. And this is where you see then how salvation comes in. So no one who has defect qualifies. If you're blind, if you're lame, disfigured or disformed, if you have a broken foot or an arm, if you're hunched back or dwarf, or has a defective eye or skin sores or scabs or damaged testicles. Sorry about that one. But if any of those apply to you, you don't qualify. You can't become a priest for God. No descendants of Aaron who has a defect may approach the altar to present specific gifts, special gifts to the Lord, since he has a defect and may not approach the altar and offer food to his God. However, they can eat from that food that has been offered as a sacrifice. Yet because of his physical defect, he may not enter the room behind the inner curtain or approach the altar, for this would defile God's holy place. I am the Lord who makes them holy. So Moses then put on those restrictions. So first one, you've got to be a descendant of Aaron. So if you're not a descendant of Aaron, it disqualifies you straight away. Sometimes you can read a job description, you think, ooh, you read the job title that's a vacancy and you think, oh, I might be able to do that. But very often when people are putting the advert on, if there's something they specifically don't want, then they'll put what's the most important thing first. So if they don't want, if it is the most important thing that you want them to say, if it's suppose if it's a consultant or anything, you'd want them to be a qualified doctor, wouldn't you? So that would be probably your first thing. They must have this, and you go through a list of must haves. And if in that list of the must haves you haven't got one of them, then generally you would think, oh, and you stop reading the advert and go on to the next. So that's the first one. You mustn't touch a dead body except for immediate family. Now in our day we don't. It's not what we do, but in them days it was an everyday thing. You know, people died young and people died suddenly. And they had to be buried almost straight away. So really, you know, there was no, you know, wait with the undertaker at the undertaker's and then have a funeral. It was generally, if they died one day, they'd be buried that day or the next. You weren't to shave your head. So they generally had the longest of hair, but they wore big hats. I suppose the longer the hair got, the bigger the hat got. So you would know then that priest had been a priest for quite a long time. I suppose when they were younger, their hat wasn't as big. So I suppose that's how they measured the experience of the high priest. They must be set apart and never bring shame to the name of God. Sometimes that's what almost stops us from ministering, is that, oh, what I've done this week or what I've thought about this week or whatever would put me to shame, and therefore probably would think, oh, well, I'm not qualified because of that, and then stop yourself from serving the Lord. And the list went on and on. God wanted us as near perfection as he could possibly get. He wanted his priests to be offering, because they were offering the whole nation's sacrifice on a regular basis, but annually there was the huge Passover where everybody and anyone came for their annual sacrifice of the sins of the past year. And so therefore, if somebody was not living a lifestyle that you'd expect or that God had laid out, then you would probably think, well, are my sins really atoned for? Because that priest is a bit dodgy. So they had to go away for another year knowing that the previous sins of the year before had been atoned for. And still, as the scriptures went on in 1 Chronicles 23, verse 24, God again put down a stipulation that descendants of Levi and their clans, so they were the priests, the leaders of their family groups, registered carefully by name, each had to be 20 years or older to qualify to serve the Lord in the house of God. So you had to be over 20 and over. So you could see then, if you were to serve the Lord as a priest in the house of God, if you were 20, you probably your head covering would have been small, but then as your hair grew, I don't know how they would have managed with bald people, Bob, but you wouldn't have had to cut it, so it would all be down here. Yeah. You'd still have to put it up. So, you know, when you sort of see films about high priests, that they wear these big head coverings, but I know that they do get bigger as the hair gets longer. But at that time as well, you could also be disqualified by your actions. So in Nehemiah 7:63 and 64, it said the three families of Abia, Hakaz, and Barzillai also returned. And this Barzillai had married a woman who was a descendant of the Barzillites in Gilead. And he had taken her family name. But when they searched their names in the genealogical records, so even in those days, they kept records. They kept records of where you all came from. They found that that name wasn't to be in that record. And so that priest was disqualified from serving the Lord in the house of God purely by marrying the wrong person. God gave Moses 10 commandments. And then that set the standard of how he wanted his people, the Israelites, to live. And then throughout the earlier books, as you read from Genesis on, you would see that there are quite a few regulations and instructions that God gives us on how to live our lives. And throughout Leviticus, if you read it from beginning to end, it's all about if you've done that, you have to kill that and offer that as a sacrifice. And it got bigger and bigger, I suppose, as the sin was measured. And that's how Leviticus reads itself. And you can imagine if it was us now in this day and age, you know, we'd be tying ourselves up in knots, thinking, what sin? Because, I mean, we do sin regularly. You know, what sin? What animal Do I have to get to, hang on, let's get back to Leviticus. Oh, yeah, oh, it's all right, it's only a pigeon. I can handle that one. That's how they were, and that's how it was, and the way God wanted it. So they're constantly having to make sacrifices that were acceptable to their shortfalls. And that was in the past, but then came Jesus. And if you'd like to turn with me to Hebrews 5. Verse 1 to 10. So that is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming he could become high priest. No, he was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And then in another passage, God said, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. And even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest. And he became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. And God designated him to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Which you think, what does he mean by that? Well, Melchizedek means king of justice. And right back in Genesis 14, Melchizedek himself was a king of Salem and a high priest, who brought bread and wine to Abraham. Bread and wine now to us is a symbol of the covenant. It's a meal we have as a recognition of what Jesus did and the sacrifice he made. And at that time, he brought this almost the covenant to Abraham, and he blessed him following the victory of when he went to rescue his nephew Lot from captivity. And he blessed him as a high priest would bless from God, not from himself. And Jesus then, it's almost like Jesus was showing himself then through the high priest Melchizedek. And almost then showing the fact that he would have to make that covenant meal to us. Jesus, our high priest, does not sacrifice animals to atone for our sins of the past, but he became the sacrifice of all our sin, once and for all. So it's good to know that that sin, the sin once and for all, means he did it once for all time, forever and ever. So however often we sin, Jesus still is that sacrifice. We know that, but still we punish ourselves and disqualify ourselves so very often. So in Romans 3:25, it said, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin." People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. And then in Hebrews 7:27, "Unlike those other high priests, he does not have to offer sacrifices every day. They did this for the sins of the people, but Jesus did this once for all when he offered himself as the sacrifice for the people's sins." And also then in Hebrews 10:10, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time." So, Jesus chose high priests to do the bidding for God's people in God's house. But that lineage and everything of the past has gone now, and we have become high priests in our own right because of Jesus, because he was the great high priest who actually broke the barrier, tore the curtain. When he died, the curtain was torn in the temple. And basically Jesus has said from his death, there is no more one person doing the sacrificial sacrifices of the people. Jesus is the sacrifice, and no other animal now can bring atonement for death. Nothing else, even from this day, from the day that Jesus died, any animal that's been atoned for sin is not an atonement, because Jesus has done it. And basically what he's saying is, you are now high priest, you are now, and you can now do the bidding of your own. You don't even have to go and represent anyone else but yourself. And that's the greatest bit, because we don't have to carry the weight of everyone else's sin. Jesus did that. Whereas the high priest took on the sacrifices, and although they weren't carrying it themselves personally, but their responsibility was to have the animals slaughtered, have the blood shown to the Lord, have the meat cooked before the Lord, and however, through Leviticus, it's said to sacrifice. It went on for hours, and people went away satisfied that their sin was atoned for, but yet they were back the next year. Do you know what I mean? Or even months or weeks later, they were back, because their sin was too great to carry. But it wasn't enough. But Jesus was the enough. Dave said last week, today, and he was talking about it's today, but I wanted to expand from that. Why did Jesus have to die? Because there had to be sacrifice. And he shed the blood, and he died the death, but he lived then. He lives because we can go into that temple, and it doesn't have to be a temple, because the temple's there now in the hearts of our hearts. But what I was wanted to say, well, really, it was not really about, it is about what Jesus did, but about us being qualified. So in 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to turn to it. And this is like our specification and job description met. So Paul was talking to, again, the high priests and the Pharisees and all the ones who were serving as servants in the temple. But when he was sharing the gospel, he was doing it in his own right, and he was just sharing the gospel. He wasn't carrying anyone's sin, but he was leading them to the one who did, which is Jesus. So it said, are we beginning to praise ourselves again? So measuring ourselves up against ourselves or other people. Are we like others who need to bring the letter of recommendation, or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. So basically, you know, who recommends you? Well, we don't need any man's commendation. It's nice to have it, I'm not saying, but it's Jesus. It's just Jesus. And as long as we can say it's just Jesus, we can do whatever God wants us to do. The only letter of recommendation we need is you ourselves. So you see people getting saved, or even just speaking the name of Jesus to people. As long as there are people there to hear it, then that recommendation is enough. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. So when we're sharing good news and you can see it bearing fruit, that's the only recommendation there is, that it's the truth, it's good news, and it changes things. Clearly you are a letter from Christ, showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not by tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. And that your genealogy is not your recommendation. What family line you are does not recommend you into the ministry of God. The fact that your family ministers or whatever doesn't necessarily mean that that's going to be your automatic calling. Generally, it's not, because, you know, because they know how much it would take over your life. It takes over your life to be in a position where it is your life. You're being paid for it. Sorry. I must have pressed the speaker on that then. So, but we're all on the same. We've all been saved the same. Man, woman, child. We've all received Christ in the same way. We've offered our hearts up to him. We've prayed the prayer. We've understood where we've come from. We see where we want to be in Christ. We've all received him in the same way. So we are all qualified. And in Matthew, right at the very beginning, there is a genealogy, because the letter of the law and the Pharisees and the historians and everybody in that time were genealogists. They looked. They looked at records to make sure, you know, is he who he says he is? And because Christ came from the genealogy, because in Isaiah the prophet said, where you come from, the house of David. And if you read in Matthew, you'll see that. And most people skip through it because it's a bit boring. And it is, in a sense. But it's to prove the genealogy, that Christ came from where he said he came from, so that we have come from who Christ has come from. And it's him that qualifies us. It's him that says, you can't stop yourself because of how you've lived your life or how you feel you are in your own measuring of job description and specification. You cannot write yourself off as not being suitable, because Christ has made you suitable. You can't say, oh, I'll sort this out, and then I'll do it, and then I'll go for Christ, and then I'll speak about Christ. You can't say, oh, it's because this has happened to me, people are not going to see the good in Christ. But it's the very fact that you're still standing amongst what you've gone through and what God has brought you through and is bringing you through, then you can say you're qualified in Christ. You'll always find someone who will look at you and think, well, you know, you've been through all of that. Most people wouldn't think, where's you got? You would think it because you feel you've got to be a certain way, look a certain way, live a certain way, have a certain thing. But people, if you told them what you've been through and then say, but God has brought me through it, would say, wow, you've got through it. You know, it doesn't stop us from going through things, but it qualifies, we can still qualify to share the good news and to work for God. And I think that very often we can suddenly, and I've done it myself, you know, sat down, if I was to sit down and think, well, this area of my life's a bit of a mess and needs dealing with. But if I was to say to God, until that's sorted out and it's all hunky dory, then I'll do this. You know, then I'll speak for God. Then I'll do the speaking. Because Jesus and, well, God wouldn't say, actually, you can't do it, because he doesn't look at me. Because if he looked at me and my qualifications and my life standing, he probably wouldn't choose me to do, even stand here. But when he looks at me, he doesn't see me, so he sees Jesus. Because I've said, Jesus, I'll do anything. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. I don't always do it because I disqualify myself very often and think, oh, you know, I can't speak about that because in the world, to my, you know, to my friends, some of my friends have got it all. Got it all. But then when you delve into the depths of their hearts, you find actually their heart condition and the way they are spiritually, they're nowhere, and that's where they're struggling. They're struggling to find God. So God doesn't come when he's asking you to step out in faith, share your testimony with somebody perhaps you've been wanting to share with for a long time. God doesn't come out and go, hang on a minute. You swore. You got angry. And then eventually you're like, no, I'm not. I'll leave it to somebody else. I'll leave it to somebody else to share that gospel, because actually, if I was to look at the list of my failings, I'm not qualified. Well, praise God, God doesn't look at that. That's not the list he looks at. We look at that list so very often. God looks at the list that comes with Jesus. Perfect. Learnt obedience through suffering. He learnt as a human obedience through suffering. And we think, oh, that he was obedient all of the time. Could you imagine? Oh, I'd love to have a child like that, you know. I'd love to have a child like that, wouldn't you? Obedient all the time. You know, I'm pretty sure though there were times where Mary and Joseph were teaching him things that he wasn't, you know, he went to the synagogue without saying a word, which would be, why didn't you tell me you were going there? You know, the fact that he was there wasn't wrong, but the fact that he didn't tell his family, you know, and they were hectic and frightened. So there were times when Jesus probably put his parents on the edge of things. But through suffering, he learnt obedience. But yet, he was sinless. He was our perfect sacrifice. But he is our qualification. If you've accepted Jesus, which last week, Dave, he was brilliant. He brought the gospel. People accepted that message last week and took it and are now living qualified. But so very often, we can personally disqualify ourselves by thinking, oh, you know, I can't do it. Bob was very honest last week and said, I was angry at going to church. I got angry before I even got there. I was already on the ceiling before I even walked through the door. Do you know what I mean? So, and he was being honest. But the man has changed. The man has changed because God's changed him. God's brought about the change in Bob. Bob's been honest and open. So we don't instantly become the perfect Christ-like figure, do we? Because he's changing us day by day. But from the day we accept Jesus is the day we're qualified to go about his ministry. And that's what I was saying, that if, you know, if we were to sit in front of a panel of interviewees, some would get through, but not many of us. You know, shortlisting is a horrible thing because you're choosing and preferring one against the other, but God doesn't do that. And that's the best thing about the fact that Jesus is the same salvation to us. We all received him in the same way. So therefore, we all can go through and go on and keep going on and keep being changed. We're continually being changed. There's constantly, we are human being changed into Christ-like people, whereas Christ was the perfect person. So if today you're thinking, there's a colleague in work or there's a neighbour that I've, but they know I've shouted at my children. They've heard me screaming. They've heard me. Yesterday I dropped in town and a Karen came up behind me after and I thought, I said not a nice word because I dropped something had broken that I've just bought. I wasn't very pleased about. And I said a word that instantly came out of my mouth and I felt terrible. But God doesn't disqualify me. I obviously asked for forgiveness. God doesn't disqualify me for that reason. Sometimes we put restrictions on ourselves because of how we judge people. Well, praise God, God judges us through his son. He's got sunglasses on. He's got sunglasses on. Just imagine that. He doesn't see us. He doesn't see us as we are, but he sees us as his son. And yet we are who we are, and God uses us in different areas. I can't go to the places you go to and share the gospel. I can't do it. Only God can send you where you are. Wherever you are, be God in that area and share your testimony. And speak out and don't disqualify yourself and don't think, oh, they know me, they've worked with me. They've worked with me and they know me and so warts and all. They've seen me in first thing in the morning when I've come in and I've not had a coffee yet. You know what I mean? Things like that. But if we're real, then people know we serve a God who's real and looks at our weaknesses. But just imagine now God has got sunglasses on. He's got sunglasses on and he qualifies us. And this is why we need to see ourselves to be qualified, because you hear Lisa saying revival's coming. Are we ready for it? You can't get yourself ready by, you know, putting your house in order. God says, you know, if you're not ready, go and do what you've got to do. When Gideon was calling his army, if you're scared, too scared to just go. If you've got things to do, you're getting married, just go and do that. If there's something that's going to stop you, just go and do that something. And that would be a shame, because when God brings revival and you're not ready in your heart to know that you're qualified, that you can handle this, you can handle people, and there'll be all kinds of people wanting Jesus. You know, we are all very different. But let's be careful not to disqualify ourselves to think, oh, I couldn't talk to that person. If an Hell's Angel motorbiker came in here with 150,000 piercings everywhere or whatever, big leather jacket, size of a house, you know, you can't write yourself off that you're not the one to actually melt that person's heart by the words God's put in you. Children are a wonderful thing. If they speak the truth of God to somebody, you know, they can melt. They can melt the hardest of hearts. But so can we, because we've got the same message. I don't write off our children either, because if they've received Jesus, the same message, then they could just unwittingly unlock a door. Oh, I want to pray for you. If someone wouldn't mind getting Stuart.